You may remain seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the result of a three-year-old scribbling on a piece of paper and some on the table. It's the result of a five-year-old mashing together different colors of Play-Doh, leaving scraps all over for mom or dad to clean up. And it's the result of a 135-year-old sculpture created by a man named Rodin. These all have something in common. They're the result of creativity. And each in its own way, however you might look at it, or mom or dad might look at it, it's art. And it finds its source in God. In fact, I was giving an old lady a ride once, and as she looked out the window at what lay before her, she said, "You know, God is an artist." As we consider this topic of Christian wellness, whether spiritual, mental, or physical, we're really considering the result of a creative work that dates back far beyond 135 years, that dates back to the very beginning, a work of art that's far more beautiful and complex than anything we could ever create or even imagine. God, with his own hands, shaped from the dust of the ground, with his own breath, gave us a soul, and we became living beings. So let us sit with our hands on our chin and ponder what lay before us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely," that is, make you completely holy, "and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Now, as we consider this passage, we should note three things are mentioned: spirit, soul, and body. Now, we're not going to get into the debate of whether human beings are made up of three parts or two parts. We're From this passage, some would say we're made up of spirit, soul, and body, and others would say, no, we're just two parts. We're just a body and a soul. And that word spirit and soul throughout Scripture are very similar. They're used often in exactly the same way. And yet, sometimes there are distinctions. So for today's purposes, we'll talk about spirit as the word which God uses to talk about that which relates to him, the Holy Spirit, a spiritual realm, and then the soul as that which relates to the body. So spirit looking more outward and soul looking more of what connects us to our bodies. This is the realm of God's creative work: spirit, soul, and body. But not three separate parts, one whole thing. This is where God restores us and even preserves us, as our text says. It's his plan to restore us in Christ Jesus, to make us holy, holy. That word holy means is related to the word sanctified. To be sanctified completely is to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y. And we'll consider this in four parts: to be holy, holy in spirit, in soul, in body, and in whole. Now, I'm looking for a volunteer, and maybe one of the kids could help me with this. If so, one of the kids is interested in volunteering, I need someone to be a work of art. Would any of the kids like to be a work of art today? You want to do it? Okay. I need you to come up here. And I'd like you to come and sit down in this step. Now, you saw the picture, right? Okay, so I want you to sit
just like that picture with your hand on your knee and your hand on your chest. Can you do that? Okay? Now, I'd like you to sit like that for 135 years. You think you can do that? What about for the rest of the church service? You think you can do that? Sit like that for the rest of the church service. You can't move. You can't even lift. Can you do that? No? Okay, good try, though. You did a great job. Why don't you go sit down?
You know, some works of art stand the test of time. And something like what Anthony Rodin created has lasted for 135 years as one of the most famous sculptures that was ever created. What he's depicting in his sculpture is actually something that he was commissioned to do. And it was to portray Dante's Divine Comedy. It was going to stand over a gate to the museum, and he was supposed to depict the gate of hell from Dante's Divine Comedy. The figure is sitting and pondering what lay before him. Now, what's the difference between the thinker, which is our picture, and the child who sits on the steps? What's the difference between man's creation and God's creation? Well, this child is alive. The reason he can't sit still like this statue is because he's alive, because God has given him life. And even though we might look at a creation like the sculpture and think it's great, how much more amazing is it to have this child who can't sit still? What we're thinking about now is not just physical life, but also spiritual life. What it means to be more than a statue, spiritually. If you've ever taken your time to sit with your hand on your chin and ponder what lay before you, you know it can be a scary thing. As you look into the news and the media, it can be sometimes like you're looking at the gate to hell. Sexual revolution, broken homes, addiction, depression, mass murders and terrorism, suicide. General hatred that permeates the news and our lives. Police officers accused of homicide, and then the people who respond by burning down cities, as if that is making things better. What is laying before us? This darkness, the sin. And not to mention what we find when we sit and ponder what's really inside of us. That these very same feelings and urges are in us too. It can be a scary thing to sit with your hand on your chin and ponder this. But realize that this is exactly what Jesus was looking into when he saw what lay before him. Whether it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Or as they took him captive and he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Jesus looked into the gates of hell for you. He looked into your sins, the deepest, darkest ones, the ones you don't want to mention to anybody else. He saw your spiritual separation from God, your dead, lifeless, spiritual body. And he brought you life. On the cross, God unveiled God his answer to all the darkness, all the sin, redeeming you from everything that is wrong. And the Holy Spirit now in the resurrection is what joins us to this gift of God. The resurrection now brings us life. And through the waters of baptism, it becomes ours. For we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we arise to be a new man, a new woman, and spiritually united to God, so that God calls us holy. Holy, holy. In our spirit, we are now one with God through faith in Jesus Christ, forgiven. Some have supposed that the thinker represents Dante pondering his own poem as he looks into the gates of hell. But where does that get us? If we sit and we just dwell on these things endlessly, looking into the crookedness of ourselves or the world, worrying constantly about what's going to happen next, thinking about what I look like or what I've done or what I'm going to do, thinking about what I have and what I don't have and what they have that I don't have. It so easily consumes us, making us think that as far as God is concerned, we're incomplete. Our soul is missing something, and we look at our soul as something that needs to be filled by stuff. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man who was blessed with an abundant crop, so abundant that he had to build extra barns just to fill it up with all his goods. And then his response is, he addresses himself, and he says, "Soul, we have a lot of great stuff now. There's no need to work anymore." And he takes his ease, and he says, "Let's eat, drink, and be merry." He sits down on his lump of clay, on his couch, or his lazy boy, and figures everything's taken care of. But that night, God says, "Your soul will be required of you." What is it that makes us different than the animals? Some would say, like Darwin, that we have no soul and we really aren't any different than animals. We're just a bunch of random molecules functioning together at some impossible complexity and cohesion. Are we nothing more than a lump of clay? What is it that makes us take shape and have life? Unlike the animals, we do struggle with something. This desire to get more or fill some void with the stuff the world has to offer. But think of what God has done for us. The soul is what animates and directs the body. It's where we think and desire and feel, and it's a gift of God's creation. In a world where image is everything, it's all the more reason to remember what the soul is all about. Something which God fills, which he fills with his gifts and his gospel. Something that he shapes. It's not an outside-in view of yourself, it's an inside-out. Because of the gospel and the redemption of Christ, he turns us inside out. So that our soul is now something that animates our body the way Christ intended. It's really about vocation. And vocation is where your soul is now animated the way God intends, redeemed and purchased with his blood, to now look inside out. And that's where your body has a good purpose. One aspect of the thinker that makes it so intriguing is its physique. Now, if this picture were of a fat, lumpy guy sitting on a pile of something, would you really be that intrigued? Would it really last the test of time as a work of art? Well, no. We have this expectation for what people should look like. What it means to have a physically fit body. And that's what we like to look at. It's all about self-image. For instance, let's say you go to a dance aerobics class. And you put on the tightly fitting clothes that don't fit quite right. And then you walk into the class only to realize there's mirrors everywhere. How do you feel when you look at yourself? Well, there's two ways we could go. On one end of the spectrum, we have Plato. And Plato is a philosopher who taught that the goal of life is to escape the body, to leave it behind, that it's something not to be cared for or cared about. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have Pilates, which I don't totally know what they are, but in the sense of trying to just improve yourself to the point that your body is something you never want to leave. So we have one end where our body is just something we're trying to escape, and the other end we're trying to never leave it behind. Where does Christian wellness fit into this idea? You know, the thinker may have a good physique, and he might be nice to look at, but ultimately he's just sitting there. He's not accomplishing anything. Why is it that a child can't sit still? Well, it's because they're alive. And your body has a reason that it moves, and a reason that it gets sick, and a reason that it can be kept healthy. And I think the best way to look at it is vocation, as I said before. What is your calling as a father, a mother, an accountant, a mechanic, an engineer, a citizen? What is your vocation, and how does your body find a purpose in that calling? The goal of Christian wellness is not to look nice, but neither is it to cast your bodies aside. Rather, it's to be made whole and to find that fulfillment in your vocation, how you serve others. So a healthy body then finds its purpose right in the middle, where you're trying to serve your neighbor, your wife, your children, and so on. But ultimately, art is never complete until it's finished, right? How would Rodin feel if you melted down his statue and poured it into different pots of different elements and tried to dissect it and analyze it and think, how did he come up with this? It would be totally incomplete. It would lose its purpose and its function because colors cannot be separated from their painting. God's holiness is about bringing it all together the way he originally intended in the Garden of Eden. It's about completing us and making us holy, holy in spirit, in soul, in body, and whole, finally, in the resurrection. With his hands, he shapes our body, and with his mouth, he breathes into our soul, and with his Holy Spirit, he sustains us throughout life, preserving us by the gospel and word and sacrament. I think Christians should be a little hesitant about psychologists who want to dissect us into parts and separate everything out to the point where we no longer remember that we're whole. Or leave some aspect of what it means to be God's creatures out of the picture, whether it's sin or redemption. Remember that God created us to be whole. And as helpful as it can be at times to get that medical care, don't leave out the bigger picture at the same time. In spirit, in soul, in body, in whole. Find your purpose then as God preserves you in your vocation, serving those around you, an inside-out perspective. As that 3-year-old scribbles, some on the paper, some on the table, or that 5-year-old mashes the colors together, or that 135-year-old sculptor is still lasting, we wonder, what makes a work of art? And how long will it last? Eventually, that 3-year-old will grow up, and probably that piece of paper ended up in the recycling bin long ago. Probably that 5-year-old will grow up and that Play-Doh will dry out. And even the sculpture made of bronze isn't going to last forever. Remember the work of art that will last forever. God preserving you as his work of art. Preserving you blameless in Christ, forgiven and redeemed. So that at his coming, when all other things that man would create, accomplish, make a name for themselves. It'll all perish, but you will be restored. Restored in spirit, in soul, in body, in whole, leaving sin behind forever. And you don't have to worry about being faithful enough to do this, because it's not up to you. It is He who calls you, who is faithful, who will also do it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may he, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Amen.